Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's something about us that we just want people to think that we're spiritual. And we need to check that at the door. We need to bring it before God and say, you know what, Lord? I just want to be me. Seems like there ought to be a Disney song that would be sung along those lines. I just want to be real. I just want to be me.
We want to be liked, to be popular, and to seem like we've got it all together. But God desires that we would be real. 1 Samuel 16 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Walk in His integrity and sincerity today. With Acts chapter 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, "Don't be like the hypocrites." And then He described them. They love to stand on the street corner and pray a pretense. They're not really praying. They just love to hear you hear them pray. The last thing that we want in the church, we want to have a relationship with Jesus. We want to have a relationship with one another. The last thing that we want to do is be hypocritical. We don't want to stand up and put on a pretense. "Yes, I'm such a spiritual individual. I'm so much more spiritual than you." He said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before they give. But when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just be between you and God, what you pour out to God, and then let God be the one who would reward you. When we give a large amount to God for whatever reason, we are so tempted. "You know, I gave quite a bit the other day. It was pretty much a struggle for me to give so much to God." We just want to let people know what it is. We want to make sure that whatever hypocrisy is, the scribes, the Pharisees were perfect examples of that, that we are as far away from that legalism as we can possibly get. We do not want to be hypocrites. Well, in Acts chapter 5, the whole book of Acts, we have the foundation of the church spreading throughout the world. It starts in Jerusalem, it ends in Rome, and it's gone all around the known world by the time we're done. Well, in Acts chapter 5, we have the first place in the church that hypocrisy raises its ugly head. There are a couple people, a guy by the name of Annas, another gal by the name of Sapphira, and they want to be seen as being really spiritual. And it becomes problematic for them because God is going to make an example of them. It reminds me of the Old Testament when, you remember, we studied this, I think it was in the book of Numbers. Maybe it was Leviticus. I guess it was Leviticus, where God gave the Sabbath law and then said, if anybody breaks the Sabbath law, they shall be put to death. I wonder how many Jewish people have broken the Sabbath law since that statement. But He says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'll be put to death. And this guy goes out and ignores it, remember? And he picks up sticks. That's what he does on the Sabbath day. He goes out and he picks up sticks. And they catch him doing it, and they bring him before Moses, who goes before God and says, what should we do with this guy who was picking up sticks? And God says, he must be put to death because he didn't keep the Sabbath. And the guy is put to death because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. God makes an example of him as to how serious he is about the Sabbath day under the law. Or God makes an example about how serious breaking the law is. But the rest of the people that lived in Old Testament times should be really, really glad that God didn't make an example of everyone that went out and picked up sticks or that broke the law. The same is true here with the church. As hypocrisy enters into the church, God makes an example to them because God wants us to know how bad hypocrisy is. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1, Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, what we know about the church, and we've been told in Acts chapter 4, is that they've all come together in one. They were all in one accord, which doesn't mean they were all in a Honda. It means that they all had the same heart, the same spirit, and the same mind. And they were, those who were wealthy among them were selling property, land, possessions, and they were putting it together. They were living in a sort of commune, although I don't know if it was particularly a commune where they kind of had walls or places where they lived. I think they had their own homes, but everybody was throwing everything into one pot when it came to their finances. And so a guy by the name of Barnabas, and Barnabas is a great guy, by the early apostles, He was nicknamed the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. The son of encouragement. He was given that name by them. What a great thing when other people see the character in your life and they give you a name based upon your character. That's Barnabas. Barnabas was a wealthy man and he sold a piece of property and he brought in the proceeds and he gave it to the apostles. And he said, I just wanted to give this to the church. And people went, isn't Barnabas great? Isn't Barnabas great? Barnabas is a great guy. And for every person that said Barnabas is a great guy, Ananias probably flinched. Jealousy rose in his heart. Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to know, I'm a great guy too. Well, Sapphira wanted to know people that she's a great gal. But I'm a great guy. I'm a great gal. Barnabas isn't the most awesome one among us. We can do it too. So Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they didn't have to sell this piece of property. They didn't have to give everything that they sold to the Lord. But what Ananias and Sapphira did was to sell their piece of property, take a part of it, and bring it to the apostles as if they were giving everything. I mean, they wouldn't be able to look as good as Barnabas if they only brought part of it. But they didn't want to really bring only part of it because they wanted to live on the rest of it because they loved money. They wanted to hang on to the money. It was okay. It would have been fine for them had they sold it, brought it in, and said, this is part of what we got it for. We just wanted to give it to the church. But it wouldn't fulfill what they wanted, which was for people to go, Ananias is a better guy than Barnabas. He wanted to be mentioned in that same breath with Barnabas. So it was not only a lie, it was a pretense. Now we got to search our hearts because there's something inside of us that makes, there's something inside of me that makes me want you to think that I am holier than I am, that I'm closer to God than any of you. There's something inside of me and the way that I'll present myself, the way that I might tell stories about myself, that hypocrisy that wants you to think that I am closer to God than anyone. But not only is that inside of me, that's inside of you as well. There's something about us that we just want people to think that we're spiritual. And we need to check that at the door. We need to bring it before God and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to be me. It seems like there ought to be a Disney song that would be sung along those lines. I just want to be real. I just want to be me. I just want to present myself as I am with a real genuineness so that I don't have that hypocrisy in my life in wanting other people to think that I'm more spiritual. If you can do that, then you're not going to go down this path where you are doing things just to be heard, where you're preaching a message just to be heard, where you're praying a prayer just to be heard, where you're giving just to be seen in what you're giving. And so, when he comes before Peter. Now, Peter's an apostle, and God has gifted the apostles in a special way. We'll see that a little bit more here. But Peter's given a gift where he is able to see at this point that Ananias is lying. It says that he laid it at the apostles' feet. Wonder how much pomp and circumstance there was. I wonder if it was like blowing the trumpet in the temple and putting the money in the box at the temple. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Again, it wasn't that he couldn't keep back part of it. He certainly could have. But they were presenting it as if they had given everything to God. While it remained, was it not your own? He says, you could have kept it. You didn't have to do it. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You didn't have to say that you gave everything once it was under your control. Notice Satan's part in the hypocrisy. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? I believe that Satan is tempting us on a regular basis. He is the tempter. He is the accuser. I believe that he's shooting fiery darts into our minds. The shield of faith will put out the fiery darts. The shield of faith will put out the fiery darts that he shoots into our minds to try to catch our minds on fire. But that is the temptation of Satan. He wants to get us thinking down the wrong way. Going down the wrong path. He says, and after you sold it, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Now, he had already said, look back up in the middle of verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then at the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. These are one of the proof verses for the Holy Spirit being God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They are one in essence, but they are three in persons. Try to find an analogy that really fits that. There are a lot of analogies people use. One in essence, but three in persons. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. You people use an egg, you know, they got the shell, you got the yolk, you got the white, you got a tree, you got the roots, you got the branches, you got the leaves, ice, yeah, it's water, it's frozen, it's liquid. The problem is that God is not water, God is not an egg, and God is not a tree. And all three of those are not one in essence, but three in persons. Maybe that can help us to grab a little bit of the concept of the Trinity, but the Trinity is foreign to us because God is, this is a theological word, God is transcendent. The word transcendent means above our understanding. We, although we try, cannot wrap our minds around God. That's why when man stands on the earth with his limited mind and shakes his fist at God, there's a real arrogance to it. Because God is far, his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. The Bible says his ways are above our finding out. Do you believe that? God, the Bible says God's ways are above our finding out. That means that we are going to say from time to time, I don't know. The pastors, when they're teaching the Bible, they're going to go scratch their head and go, I don't know. I find myself saying of the things that God does in the scriptures, I don't know why God would do this. If I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. But you guys are probably happy I'm not God. And I'm certainly happy you're not God. So we stand back and we say, because God sees things in an eternal perspective, because God is transcendent, because he understands things you and I don't understand, because he sees things from the eternal and we see things from the temporary perspective where we are now, even though once we've come to Christ, we are eternal, we still see things from this temporary perspective. We have to stand back and we have to trust in God. So the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. One in essence, three in persons. This is one of the proof texts for the Trinity. By the way, you can also go through the New Testament and you can see that the Father is represented in creating the heavens and the earth. The Son is represented in creating the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit is represented in creation. You can see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them are represented as being a part or as being involved in salvation, in the work of atonement. So you can go through the New Testament and do a study of the Holy Spirit, do a study of the Son, and do a study of the Father and see how each one of them are spoken of in individual places as being a part of the major acts that God does. For example, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things were made for him, by him, and through him, that Jesus created everything. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being God, and he was one. In Genesis chapter 1, there comes to a place where God begins to speak to himself, that God says, let us create man in our own image. Who is the us? Who is the our? Who has the creative power? Well, the answer to that is when you study the rest of the scriptures and you see the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created the heavens and the earth, and the Father created the heavens and the earth, so on and so forth. So that's all just a little bit about the Trinity without going too far into it. Chapter 5, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Can you believe it? He died. He fell over. God, it looks like to me, I read a commentator today that said that Ananias died of a heart attack, that God didn't kill him. It looks like God killed him. I don't know if he died of a heart attack. He might have had a weak heart and his wife might have had a weak heart, but I don't think so. It doesn't say specifically that God killed him. It says that Ananias, when he saw that he had come before them, given his gift, he wanted to be praised, he wanted to be exalted, he wanted to be spoken of behind closed doors like Barnabas was. And now all of a sudden his sin is exposed. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why has Satan put this in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And once it was exposed, because he was so invested in people seeing him as a spiritual individual, it must have been a shock to his system when his hypocrisy was exposed. But not only being a shock to his system, he falls down and breathes his last. And as I said, I believe that this is an example to the church as to the evil of hypocrisy. I am glad that God does not operate in this way today, because we would sing a song like, I surrender all. Boom, 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 boom. This is an example that happened as the first time that hypocrisy entered into the church, as if God was saying to us, I don't want hypocrisy. Out of all the things that we have in the church, all the struggles that we might have in the church, that hypocrisy would not be one of them. Now, I don't know how good we've done at keeping hypocrisy out of the church. We become pharisaical. We become judgmental of individuals. We point our finger at them. We make rules for other people to follow, and we ourselves don't follow the very rules that we make for other people to follow. We are becoming pharisaical within the church. God's giving us this example, in essence, to say to us, of all the things that you can be, don't be a hypocrite. Now, that's the major attack against the church today, isn't it? It's interesting, Jesus fought against the hypocrites. They were his biggest enemy. And today people say, well, I'm not going to join the church. I'm not going to go into the church because there's hypocrites there. Well, it's true. I don't know that you're going to find a church without a hypocrite. Someone once said, if you find a church without a hypocrite, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because there's hypocrisy in all of us to some degree. But there's a level of hypocrisy that Jesus doesn't want in our lives. And there's two ways to battle against hypocrisy. One way is that when you make a stand, that you are that person. That's the person you are. And it's better for you to make a stand being the person. In other words, be who you are. Let your integrity be your guide and be that person. The other way to battle against it is to not present yourself as something that you're not. Ananias and Sapphira, they never needed to sell this property and do that. They could have sold part of it, brought part of it, and said, here it is. But we kept part of it back, but we wanted to give to you guys. We wanted to help those who were really struggling in the church. Two ways to battle against it. Number one, to live up to who you say you are and who you present yourself as. Number two, not to present yourself as more than you are. That's a pretty easy way to live. If you're just who you are, you know, if you're just the person who you are, then that's a pretty easy thing to do. If you present yourself as someone else, then you got to live up to that pretense. Just be who you are. And God brings to us a life-changing power of the Word. He makes us into new people. He changes us. He transforms us. That's awesome. But we want to be honest about that transformation. We don't want to pretend that we're somebody whom we're not. Listen, the humbler you are, the better it is. I don't think you can be too humble. You get humble and even humbler, because God says, I am against the proud, but I'm on the side of the humble. God says, I'll exalt the humble, but I will bring the prideful down. The more humble we are, the better we are. God will be the one that exalts us. God will be the one that lifts us up, and that's a good thing. Now, not only is it Ananias that dies, verse 6, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Burial in their day was on the same day. We learned that with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Thank you. I was trying to think of a Z word. I was trying to think of a Z name because of Lazarus, I guess. But anyway, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We learned that with Lazarus that he was buried on the day that he died. So he dies. They wrap him up. They take him out and they bury him. That was about 3 hours later that his wife came in. Now, it seems to me the same service is going on. This is probably a good example of how long church services should be. We should still be going 3 hours later. That's what I think. Remember later on in the book of Acts, there's a guy who's in a window, and Paul's preaching, and the guy in the window falls asleep and falls out the window and dies. And Paul, because he's an apostle, goes out and lays on him and brings him back to life. I've preached people to sleep before, but they've never fallen out of a window and died. It's good for me to know that even Paul had people fall over. Well, people had people die during his service, but even Paul had people fall asleep during his service. So it's 3 hours later, verse 7 again. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her and her husband. Now, again, had that been the norm, had that continued to happen in the church would not grow in two ways. Number one, people would be afraid to join the church. And number two, God would be taking people out. So God is making a strong statement here, the same that he did in the Old Testament with the law. He wanted them to know, the law is serious. If you break the law, it will result in death. He didn't command that everybody who was caught breaking the Sabbath would die, but he did that first guy that broke the Sabbath. And again, Jesus told us to not be hypocrites. He didn't kill everybody in the early church that had hypocrisy, but he did Ananias and Sapphira, that he might give us an example, that he might send us a message saying to us, stay away from hypocrisy. Now, the result with them was the same thing as is the result with us, if it happened in our midst, or even that we think it would be. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. They probably thought, who's going to be able to live up to this? We make any mistakes and we're going to drop over dead. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So it seems like the early church didn't have a building. They had the upper room that they met in. Only about 120 people would fit in the upper room. And the first day that Peter preached, you remember in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 got saved. The second time that he preached, when they raised up the man who was outside of the gate called Beautiful, he had been there for 40 years, he was lame, begging. And when he raised him up, that he preached a message to them, said, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And 5,000 got saved in that day. So there was an area, and Jesus had preached here in Solomon's porch in the temple. It was an area where there were still the foundations from Solomon's temple. That's why they called it Solomon's porch. Herod had rebuilt the temple. Ezra had rebuilt it first. Then Herod had come in and kind of expanded that. But you could still see the foundations of Solomon's temple there. Jesus had taught in this area.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.